Well, today we're landing the plane on this series that we've called Polarized, and trust me, there's no one more excited about this series ending as I am. If this is your first time, throughout the last few weeks, we've been addressing some polarizing issues that are dividing people into opposing camps against one another, and thus creating nothing but hostility, anger, resentment, bitterness, tension, division within our country, within communities, within families, within the church. And the reality is it doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way, even if we disagree. Over the past few weeks, we've addressed three polarizing issues. First one was sex, specifically sexual immorality. 2 weeks ago was gender identity. Then last week was abortion. This is your first time with us. You can tell we've been having a great time. And I said every week that I had three primary goals for this series. My first primary goal for this series was to discover biblical truth. And listen, I'm not so arrogant to say I have God all figured out, but I've done the best job I can to communicate what I believe to be biblical truth and God's heart on these issues. My second primary goal for this series is surrender, because God wants to transform you more than everything God's created you to be. And the transforming work that only God can do in us requires one huge thing from us, and that huge thing is surrender. And my prayer, as I've addressed these issues, is for every person who says they're a follower of Christ to surrender to however Jesus is prompting, convicting, inspiring, inviting us to follow him, because transformation happens by following Jesus one next step at a time. And then my last and maybe most important goal for this series has been unity. Jesus won, and he only gave one. Jesus' one new command to his followers, to his church, was to love one another just as he first loved us. And he made it clear about that by that one thing, we will demonstrate and we will authenticate if we're truly one of his followers or not. My prayer for this series has not been that we agree on everything. My prayer has been that we're more united in following Jesus by loving one another just as Christ first loved us, by relationally standing with one another in the messy middle no matter what. And that's been my prayer, because God cannot be glorified when Jesus' followers, when his church is polarized from each other or from people who do not know him. Now, today, as we wrap up this series, I'm going to be addressing one more polarizing issue, but I'm coming at it from a little bit different angle today. Because the reality of it is there are so many issues that are creating polarization in our world, communities, schools, organizations, families, the church. There always have been, there always will be. And what those issues are, you know this, they change over time. I mean, a few years ago, it was COVID, vaccinations, masks, racial inequality, and then, you know, the list could just go on. Trump versus Biden, immigration, gun control, divorce and remarriage, the death penalty, critical race theory, creation versus evolution, my personal favorite, Broncos or the Chiefs. And I just want to let you know real quick on this last one, there is a right or wrong side. And if you're on the wrong side, the red side, you need to get some sunscreen, because where you're going, it's going to be hot. So just want to let you Chiefs fans know that. Now listen, I could have chosen to address any number of polarizing issues. But as I was praying through this series, I felt strongly I was supposed to address an issue that is causing polarization, but in a much very different way. And that issue is drugs and alcohol. Now, in some parts of the country, some churches, some communities, people's differing beliefs on if people should consume drugs and alcohol is creating polarization. But that's not what I want to talk about today, or why I felt like I needed to address this issue today. The reason I felt like I needed to address this issue in this series is because drugs and alcohol are absolutely 100%, without a doubt, there's no argument about it, destroying people's lives, families, marriages, relationships, futures, relationship with God at an unprecedented level. And you don't need a sermon to know that. You don't need a sermon to know that people abusing, being consumed with, being addicted to drugs and alcohol is creating polarization, is creating division in families, in marriages, in relationships. Listen, you don't need a sermon to know that, because some of you are experiencing it or have experienced it in the past. Some of you have watched your fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, kids become addicted to drugs or alcohol, and it divided your family. It destroyed your family. And maybe more than any other issue that I've talked about in this series, I've seen people's use of drugs and alcohol create division and polarization between them and God and destroy their relationship with Jesus. This is especially true with young people. And you don't need a sermon to see it. I mean, how many young people have you seen passionately following Jesus, and then in high school or college, they begin to consume, abuse, and be influenced by drugs and alcohol, and they end up walking away from Jesus? See it happen all the time, daily. Well, Relevant, we are fanatics about impacting the next generation for Jesus. And me watching this happen with high school students and college students over and over and over and over again is the reason I felt like I needed to preach on drugs and alcohol during this season. Now, today, I am going to focus specifically in on alcohol, not only because it's more relevant to most of us, but because the writers of Scripture specifically address it, and what they say could be applied to drugs as well. Now, for those of you who know me, know that I don't drink very much. And some of you assume that I don't drink because I'm a pastor or because I believe alcohol is bad. Let me be very, very clear up front. Alcohol in and of itself is not bad. Actually, according to the writers of Scripture, God created alcohol and created it to be a gift. In Psalm 104, the psalmist wrote that God gave it as a gift to gladden human hearts. And if alcohol was bad, you would expect Jesus to condemn it, but Jesus never did. As a matter of fact, Jesus' first earthly miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding reception. And by the way, Jesus got invited to every wedding after that point in time, because it's like, this guy's bringing it for free, you know. The reason that I don't drink very much is not because I believe alcohol is bad. It's because I don't like it. I don't like the taste. And the few drinks I do like, I can never say out loud to men my age, because every time I do, they're like, dude, my wife loves those. And I feel so, so bad about myself afterwards. Listen, the absolute truth is that alcohol in and of itself has never destroyed anything. Our use of it has. People abusing, people being addicted to or consumed with or enamored with or influenced by alcohol is what's destroying people's lives, families, marriages, relationships, futures, people's relationship with God. But you already know that. Because for some of you, how you've chosen to consume alcohol has created nothing but regret, complications, destruction, and loss in your life. When it comes to alcohol, the questions I'm so often asked by Christ followers, especially young Christ followers, when I say young, I mean young in age, young Christ followers is, can I drink? Should I drink? Is there any time I can't drink? At what age is it okay for me to drink? How much can I drink? And then so often what people do, well-intending Christ followers will do, is they'll go to the Bible to try to find a verse to answer those questions or to justify what they want to do. And you've got to know, the writers of Scripture don't answer any of those questions. They answer none of them. Instead, God, through the writers of Scripture, give a guardrail. And you know what guardrails are. When you're driving on the road, guardrails are the things on the side of the bridge or overpass to help keep cars, if they lose control, from going over and being destroyed. And listen, when we're driving, we love guardrails. Guardrails have saved so many people's lives, but for some reason, we don't like them in our own lives. We get all upset about a guardrail being in our own life because we assume guardrails take our freedom, but nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't give guardrails to take our freedom. Our Heavenly Father, Creator God, gives guardrails for us because He loves us and He wants what's best for us. And He has a created intent and a created design for everything. And He's saying, everything within my design, within these guardrails, is awesome. But if you lose control, you go outside these guardrails, there's nothing but destruction for you and everyone around you. So I'm giving you these because I love you and I'm the designer. The guardrail that our Heavenly Father gives us through the writers of Scripture when it comes to alcohol is this: don't come under the influence of. And that's it. God's saying, I gave it to you as a gift to enjoy, but don't go outside of this guardrail and come under the influence of. If you do, it could destroy you, it could destroy others. But what does this mean? And why is this the guardrail? Well, those are the questions I'm going to attempt to answer today. And to do so, I'm going to look at a few different statements from the Apostle Paul in a few different letters that he wrote to some different churches throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. And a few of these verses we actually looked at earlier in our series. But before I jump into these verses, let me just say, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, first of all, I'm so glad you're here. Secondly, I don't know why you would do anything that we're talking about today. You don't have to do anything that we're talking about today. You can shut me off for the rest of the time. But let me just tell you, even if you don't believe what's written in the Bible is true, you can apply what we're talking about, and I think you should, and I think you should, because if you do, it will make your life so much better, and will help you avoid unnecessary pain and regret in the future. Second thing, real quick before I jump into this, is I'm only going to talk about the negative impact of going outside of this guardrail that it has on us spiritually. I'm not going to talk about the negative impact it has on us physically, which, by the way, there are so many. And some of us are actually experiencing physical, mental, and emotional health issues today for one reason, because of our alcohol consumption. Listen, I'm no doctor. I'm a pastor. If you don't believe me, then you go do some stinking research on it yourself and see what the effects of alcohol have on your physical body from people who do know what they're talking about, because I realize I'm just an idiot who absolutely knows nothing. So go do some research on yourself. But listen, no matter if you call yourself a follower of Christ, no matter if you struggle with drinking or not, or what you believe about drinking, no matter if you believe what's written in the Bible is true or not, I invite you to really lean into what God may say to you over the next few minutes. I believe if you do, God will do in you what only He can do in you. And for some of you, I believe what God wants to do in you today can absolutely transform your entire life from this point forward. Now, we discovered earlier in the series that Holy God is the creator of humanity, and He originally created us in His perfect holy image. We also discovered that humanity did bear God's holy image like He created us to until sin entered the world through humanity's choice to sin. We call that the fall. Adam and Eve's choice to sin was a direct violation against Holy Creator God, was a direct violation against His created intent for humanity, which is to be holy how He is holy, and was a direct violation against His created will for us, which is to glorify Him in all that we do. And in a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul described what happened to all humanity when what we now call the fall of humanity occurred. He wrote this in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, who represented every human who would follow him, represented you, represented me, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now, in this one sentence, Paul implied a few really important things about you and about me. The first is, we don't become sinful because we sin. We sin because we're already sinful. At the fall, sin distorted who we are and who God created us to be from that point forward. We are no longer, we no longer bear God's perfect holy image like He created us to. We are now all born with a sinful, fallen nature. And our sin nature has infected our bodies, our minds, our wills, and our souls. Our sin nature makes us desire what is not of God and pursue what is evil. Our sin nature makes us rebel against God's created desire, will, and intent for us. Our sin nature is the reason for immorality, for hatred, for prejudice, for murder. Our sin nature is the reason people get sick, people lie, people hate, people are greedy, people are prideful. It's a reason people physically die. The second thing Paul is implying here is sin does not make us bad. Sin makes us dead. Sin makes us dead because it breaks our relationship with Holy Creator God, the relationship He created us for in this life and in the next. Our sin nature, it destroys our peace with God, our peace with others, and our peace within ourselves. All these reasons are why our Heavenly Father sent Jesus to be our Savior. This is what we all need saved from. This is what we all need forgiven for. Jesus died on the cross in our place to pay for our penalty of sin and to redeem and restore and reconcile our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father in this life and in the next. But Jesus didn't come to just save us someday. Jesus rose from the grave so that He can transform us more into everything God's created us to be today. This is why every person needs Jesus. This is why I need Jesus. This is why you need Jesus. And listen, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I'm so pumped you're here. You've got to know God loves you. He loves you. And he proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross and die on the cross in your place for the forgiveness of your sins and to rise from the grave to give you eternal life and to accept Jesus' love and forgiveness and salvation and mercy for you. It just requires putting your faith in Jesus, stepping into that saving relationship with Jesus, asking Jesus, I want you to be the forgiver of my sins, and I want you to be the leader of my life. And if you've never done that before, there's never any pressure, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that before we go today. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, here's what Paul said is true about me and about you in a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And here's what this means. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, God's Spirit, referred to as the Holy Spirit, took residence within you. And at that moment, he transformed your eternity and your identity. The old is gone. Now, the old is gone doesn't mean we still don't struggle with sin. We absolutely do, because we still have a sin nature. It means that we're a new creation and that our identity is now founded and grounded in Jesus and who he says we are, redeemed, forgiven, saved, loved, a son and daughter of the living God. And he wants to transform you more every single day. He wants to transform you more into everything he's created you to be every single day so that the new comes more. He wants to because the more we're transformed, the more the new comes in our lives, the more God fills us with the type of life, hope, peace, joy, fulfillment, purpose, healing that can only be produced by him. Transformation is a work that only God can do. But we have a part to play in it. And in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he told us how we're more transformed. Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, also known as our sin nature. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Paul's saying, as a follower of Christ, God's Spirit, who now resides in you, is always working to lead you to follow Jesus, is always working to lead you to glorify God through internal promptings, convictions, stirrings, those sense of like, I ought to. And at times, as the Holy Spirit is working to lead you, it's going to feel like an internal battle. And it's going to feel like an internal conflict. Because it is. It is because you still have a sin nature. A sin nature that is fighting against the Holy Spirit. A sin nature that's trying to control you. A sin nature that is in conflict with your new self. A sin nature that's working to prevent you from being more transformed into everything God's created you to be. So Paul says, do not gratify the sin nature. Instead, walk by the Spirit and follow Jesus one next step at a time. And if you do, you'll stop feeding the sin nature. And what you stop feeding, sooner or later, slowly dies. But if you don't, instead of taking a step to follow Jesus, what will end up happening is you will end up walking away from Jesus. And you'll ultimately only hurt yourself. Because sin doesn't make you bad. It makes you dead. And Paul reiterated this same truth in a different way in a letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 5. He says, for you were once darkness. Right, before you put your faith in Jesus because of your sinful fallen nature, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord because you're a new creation and God's Spirit now resides within you. Therefore, he says, live as children of light. And how do we live as children of life? He says, Paul says, I've already told you, by walking by the Spirit. And then he says this, be very, very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And by the way, what's the difference between a wise person and an unwise person? What's the difference between a wise person and a fool? Well, according to the writers of Scripture, a wise person is someone who sees what's up ahead can cause harm, can cause destruction to themselves, to others, to their relationship with God. And they see that, and they go, that looks like a problem, and I'm going to change courses. A foolish person, according to the writers of Scripture, is someone who sees the same thing up ahead, the same problem, the same thing that could cause them suffering, but goes, I'm going to keep going anyway and see what happens. And they suffer and others suffer for it. And why would a fool keep going? Because they're living in darkness and want to gratify their sin nature. Paul goes on to say to followers of Christ, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And we discovered earlier in the series, the Lord's will is for us is to glorify God. And his will is always good, always pleasing, always perfect for you, for others, for your relationships, for your relationship with God. And the way that we glorify God is walking by the Spirit and following Jesus one next step at a time. Which, what makes what Paul said next make so much more sense than if you were to read this verse on its own, out of context. Here's exactly what he says next. Do not get drunk on wine. Not do not drink. Do not get drunk. And what does being drunk mean? You know what it means. It means being under the influence of alcohol. When we're drunk, how we think, feel, process, act, react, desire, see, relate, walk is being influenced. Do not get drunk on wine, which, according to Paul, leads to debauchery. Debauchery is anything that gratifies the desires of our fallen, sinful nature. Debauchery tempts and seduces and leads us away from walking in the Spirit, away from following Jesus, away from glorifying God, away from living as children of light, and into darkness, into foolishness, into sin. Because our Heavenly Father loves us, because our Heavenly Father wants what's best for us, the guardrail he gives us when it comes to alcohol is don't come under the influence of. Instead, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And the literal translation of be filled here is be being kept filled, or keep on being filled, or be being filled. It means to continually be filled, to continually be influenced by the Holy Spirit. So here's the big idea I think Paul is saying. We can't be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and something else at the same time. It's not possible. Paul's implying when we're under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit, we will gratify the desires of our sinful fallen nature, which does nothing but hurt ourselves, others, and our relationship with God, because sin doesn't make us bad. It makes us dead. But when we're being filled and influenced by the Holy Spirit, here's what's produced. Here's what's transformed in us. Back to Galatians 5, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit alone is the only one who can produce these in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's what God wants to produce in us. That's what God wants to transform in us. That's what glorifies God. That's what his will is. That's what's best for you, your relationships, and others. That's what gives us life. That's what shines bright in a dark world. That's what kills the sin nature. And here's Paul's closing thought. Those who belong to Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus by asking Jesus to be the forgiver of their sins, the leader of their life, have crucified, have put to death, have killed the flesh, our sin nature, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit produces true life in us, let us keep in step with, let us walk by, let us follow the leading of, let us be influenced alone by the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that when you're under the influence of alcohol. And you already know that. Because have you ever tried to literally keep step when you're drunk? The guardrail our Heavenly Father gives us as followers of Christ when it comes to alcohol and drugs for that matter is don't come under the influence of. And here's ultimately why. We can't be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and something else at the same time. We can't be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We can't walk by the Spirit and be under the influence of alcohol at the same time. When we choose to go outside of this guardrail and live under the influence of alcohol, we gratify the desires of our sin nature, and that doesn't make us bad. It makes us dead. It makes us dead because we stop continually being filled with the Spirit. We stop experiencing the presence of God in our lives. We stop having the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. We stop being more transformed into everything God's created us to be. We stop glorifying God. Now, come on, even just throw all that aside, come on, be honest. Living outside of this guardrail and abusing or being addicted to or consumed with or influenced by alcohol, it has not made our lives better on any imaginable level. Take all the Bible out of it. Take all the spiritual out of it. This has not made our lives better. It's made our lives so much worse. It's created unnecessary regret, complications, and loss in so many people's lives. It's destroying people's lives, careers, families, hopes, dreams. It's causing pain and division in families, in marriages, in friendships, in relationships. A really good friend of mine recently just quit drinking after years and years and years of being just consumed with alcohol every day. I'm totally shocked. When he told me he quit. I said, why have you quit drinking? And he said, for many reasons, but one of the reasons why is I look back over the last few years of my life, every single relational tension I've had, every single relational conflict I have, every relationship I have lost, it's alcohol was involved in every single one of those. And I can't keep living like that. Furthermore, going outside of this guardrail, it's killing people's ability to experience peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace within themselves. And maybe the most destructive thing it's doing, it's destroying people's relationship with Jesus because it's creating division. It's creating polarization between them and God. Not because God has gone anywhere, but because when we gratify the sinful nature, we walk away from Him. He doesn't walk away from us, but many of us already know that because where or we have experienced it. So when it comes to alcohol, how do we stay within this guardrail? How do we walk by the Spirit? And I believe it starts with asking a very different question than what we normally ask. As I said earlier, the question I get asked by so many followers of Christ is, can I drink? When can I drink? Who can I drink around? How much can I drink and still not sin? And those are the wrong questions to ask. The absolute 100% wrong questions to ask because the focus of all those questions is on I. And when self is the focus, we can't help but put our fallen sinful I, our fallen sinful self at the center. And when we put I at the center, we will naturally justify and make excuses to gratify the sinful desires and wants of I, of self. I need this. I'm only young once. It'll make me feel better. I'll have more fun. It'll help me relax. I'm not hurting anyone. Everyone else is. So I should be able to as well. I deserve this. I. And as followers of Christ, that's not how we walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, to follow Jesus, we must take our eyes and our focus off I, off ourself, and put our eyes and our focus on God and His wants, His desires, and His will. And when it comes to alcohol, and drugs for that matter, I believe we do that by asking this question. The question is this glorifying to God? As a follower of Christ, can you drink? Yes, you can. Should you drink? Well, if it's not glorifying to God, the answer is no. And by the way, if it causes any regret, that's not glorifying to God. If it's causing any tension or division within your relationships, that's not glorifying to God. If it's causing you to sin, that's not glorifying to God. If you lose control or black out, that's not glorifying to God. If your spouse asks you to stop and you don't, that's not glorifying to God. If it takes your time or your attention away from your kids, that's not glorifying to God. If you're drinking to escape or to cope, that's not glorifying to God. If you can't experience joy, happiness, fun, and laughter without it, that's not glorifying to God. If it causes someone else to stumble or someone else to come under the influence, that's not glorifying to God. If it's illegal for you to, that's not glorifying to God. If you can't remember what you did afterwards, that's not glorifying to God. If you literally can't walk, that's not glorifying to God. If every day you're thinking about when you can get your first drink, that's not glorifying to God. If you can't calm down or relax without it, that's not glorifying to God. If one is too many but 20 isn't enough, that's not glorifying to God. If it's negatively impacting your physical, your mental, or your emotional health, that's not glorifying to God. If you say you're not addicted, but you won't stop, or you aren't willing to stop, that's not glorifying to God. If it's negatively impacting your desire or your ability to follow Jesus and to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's not glorifying to God. If it's preventing you from loving others just as Christ first loved you, that's not glorifying to God. If it's influencing your ability to think, feel, behave, relate, or communicate in a way that glorifies God at all, that's not glorifying to God. We can't be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and something else at the same time. Now, knowing what's glorifying to God is not how we walk in the Spirit. Knowing what's glorifying to God is not how we follow Jesus. Surrendering to what's glorifying to God is how we walk in the Spirit and follow Jesus. And surrendering to what's glorifying to God isn't always easy. As a matter of fact, it feels like an internal battle many times. But it's always worth it because it's always what's best for you and the health of your heart and soul, and for your peace, and for your relationship with God, and for the benefit of others. So in regard to your consumption or your use of drugs and alcohol, if you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, I challenge you to surrender to whatever is glorifying to God and stay within God's guardrail. Surrender because it's how you walk in the Spirit. Surrender so you don't gratify the desires of the sin nature. Surrender to crucify the desires of the flesh. Surrender so that you can avoid unnecessary pain and regret. Surrender for the health of your marriage, your family, your friendships, for the health of your relationship with Jesus. Surrender so you can know and experience God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Surrender so you can continually be filled and influenced by the Holy Spirit alone and experience the presence of God in your life. Surrender so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control can be produced in you. Surrender because God wants to transform you more into everything He's created you to be. And young people, listen, high school students, college students, you're going to be tempted to dismiss this entire sermon and think you're the freaking exception to the rule. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to experience God's active presence in your life, let me say it to you again, that because you're not an exception to the rule. You can't be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and something else at the same time. You can't break this biblical principle. You won't break this biblical principle. And if you try to, you'll just break yourself against it. Unless you choose to surrender. I want to quickly talk to those of you who are addicted to drugs or alcohol. Regardless of how bad you want to surrender, you're going to have a very hard time doing that because that drug or that alcohol has so much influence on you that it is now controlling you. You can be free of all that. Jesus died and rose from the grave to set you free of all that. But experiencing that freedom can't and won't happen on your own. I say it all the time, transformation doesn't happen in isolation. If you're addicted and you truly want to be free, we want to help you. But there's not a one-size-fits-all solution. And in order to help you, we want to talk with you. I'm going to invite you to take a next step that may seem scary for some of you. I'm going to invite you to email Pastor Jimmy George at jimmy@relevantcommunity.org. Jimmy has tools. He has resources. He knows very many people that can help you move toward breaking free from this addiction. So I invite you to take this next step. We will not judge you. Listen to me. We will not judge you. We want to help you. Because we love you. When we started this series 5 weeks ago, I ended the sermon by challenging you to surrender to however Jesus prompted or led you throughout this series. And then we closed by singing the song, I Surrender, as a declaration that we were willing to. So today, as we close out this series, I want to close the same way that we started the series 5 weeks ago, by singing this song, I Surrender, again. But before we do, let me just ask you, did you feel Jesus inviting you to surrender to something throughout this series? Throughout the series, did you feel this internal prompting, stirring conviction, this internal sense of ought to? If so, Jesus is inviting you to surrender and follow him. And so as we sing this song again, I invite you to follow him by surrendering as we sing these words. And for some of you, you've been feeling a prompting. You've been feeling a stirring to put your faith in Jesus. That is Jesus inviting you to follow him. Today is the day that you can surrender to him. As we sing this song, wherever you're at home, in this room, you can pray to put your faith in Jesus and ask him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life today. Would you stand with me? Dear Lord, if there's any way that you're inviting us, that you're prompting us, that you're stirring us to follow you, as we sing these words, I pray they're just not words that are sung. I pray this is the condition of our heart. This is our prayer. This is our prayer. That as we sing these words, I surrender, I surrender. Lord, I pray that that's our posture. And as we sing these words, that there's someone that you're inviting to put their faith in you, Lord, where they're at home or in this room, I pray they choose to do that as they sing these words, that in this moment they put their faith in you, Jesus. They ask you to be the forgiver of their sins, their Savior, and the leader of their life, their Lord, their God. Lord, we say together, I surrender.
Desperate for you, I surrender. together.